Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Glad to have you along today. This is actually hour two, and I'm really glad you're listening. But if you just tuned in, I got to tell you something. You missed my first hour discussion with Talian Chavijan, who talks about grace in a way I just rarely hear. And he wrote a new devotional book called It Is Finished. And he, again, had one statement after another helping us to understand what it means when Jesus says, it is finished, and how it's not through external pressure and sin management that we become and walk in the righteousness of Christ and bear fruit. It really is internal transformation, living in response to what God has already done. You got to hear that podcast when it's up. It'll be up in a little bit. And share it with a friend. Be a radio missionary. Got a great website, always refreshing new content with podcasts and blog posts, myfaithradio.com. Well, now we're going to switch gears and talk to my very precious friend, Liz Curtis Higgs, and I love her. I'm telling you, I read her books, and she teaches like a theologian, but she makes it so understandable. You don't have to be a theologian to be changed by it. And we have her on every month to talk about bad girls of the Bible and just redemption stories. She's on at a different day of the week and time for us this time just because of how it works. But let me tell you about her, and we'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and author of nearly 30 books. She has more than 3 million copies in print, including her best-selling nonfiction titles. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on the web at myfaithradio.com. Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
What a blessing. This theologian line really scared me, though.
Yeah. Oh, come on.
I am seldom
you
accused
are.
Of that, baby.
Oh,
I'm
my word. You just, you teach and you write and you apply, and I hear your voice because you do write like you speak, and so,
well,
wow.
Yeah, and I'm grateful to do that because that's how we want to read. We want to feel like someone is speaking just to us.
Yeah.
It's the beauty of radio, too. Radio-like reading is one person at a time. You know, it's one thing, Susie, when we stand on a platform and there's a whole bunch of people listening. That's one style of communication. But reading and radio have this in common. It's one-on-one. You know, people, it's not like the old days when people circled up around a radio to listen. At least I don't think that's happening. So it's very personal and intimate even, and it's one of the reasons I love your medium and then the one we get to do when we write.
Indeed. Wow. Well, you know the drill. You've been on so many times. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about from the Word?
Mm-hmm. Psalm 62:5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Boy, that is such a complete teaching into itself. We could spend the whole hour on that because there's so find rest. Who isn't looking for that? I just don't know anybody who says, I need more to do. I just need more on my plate. I need a fuller calendar. I suppose there's some folks who don't, but most people I know, they're overwhelmed. So rest. Oh, my soul, that's who we're praying from. Oh, my soul, in God alone. So it's not just seeking our rest in God, but only in God. Because the world is going to disappoint. Our friends are going to let us down. The people we love most won't have everything we need, and that is by God's design. And then my hope comes from Him. Hope is also, in fact, I remember years ago, Florence Littauer, do you remember her, a writer?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
She said every book must have hope at its center because it is what people long for the most. And so my hope, it's like we need rest for now, but we need hope for the future. We need to know what's coming next. And that hope's going to come from Him, not from our plans. I heard you had Proverbs 16:3 as a verse for today. I mentioned just before we got on together about commit your works to the Lord and He will make your plans. my hope comes from him. My plans come from him. He's basically in charge.
That's
just kind of how it works. And
yeah.
And I love what you were sharing from your last hour about grace. What was that phrase you used? It was so awesome. I meant to write it down.
I don't remember.
I don't. Did you tweet it? I'll go look at your tweet.
There's some pretty amazing tweets from Tully.
Yeah. I love your tweets. You don't know this, but after your shows, I always go online and look at all your tweets because they're deep and rich. The guests you invite on, why you have me, you know, that's another question.
Oh, you're silly.
But lots of the people you have on have so much to share in these beautifully concise ways.
Well, one of them that Tullian said that I thought was great that I feel like you live out is he said, grace allows you to be honest about what you really know to be true about yourself. I mean, there's something about relaxing in our skin and in our story, like we're willing to be known as someone who needed saving. And I think, as he was saying too, that's what draws a lost person to Jesus more than your ability to hike yourself up, right?
Oh, yeah, the people who led me to Jesus, God bless their souls, were so brand new. You know, they were brand new believers. They were still, as it were, rough around the edges. They were still cussing occasionally. They were still drinking. It wasn't all, you know, it wasn't all cleaned up. They were real. But in their realness, in their brokenness, and they knew God was working on them, they knew he wasn't done yet, but they knew he was the only one who was going to change their lives. And that really spoke to me because I was coming out of such a, you know, wild and woolly sex, drugs, and rock and roll background that when I met these people, I thought, they are so weird, but they're Christians. Is that okay? You know, they weren't self-righteous. They weren't pious.
But they cared about your soul.
Oh, my goodness. They communicated love to me in a way I had never experienced. I now know, first of all, it was God's love flowing through them, but this unconditional love, I don't know if any of us honestly grow up with that. Our parents do their best, but they're human, and as humans, we invariably communicate to our children, I love you when you're like this, but I love you even more when you're good. You know, and they don't mean to. They really don't. But it's just that human nature, that sin nature rises its ugly head, and especially in parenting. And so so that unconditional love that I felt from these folks, they were radio people just like me. So, you know, I didn't meet them at church. I met them out in my workplace. They had just come from big cities to come and work in Louisville. And so I was real impressed with them from a career standpoint. But they didn't talk about any of that. They had no pride for all of their accomplishments. They just talked about God kind of nonstop. And well, it was weird, but it was also kind of wonderful.
Yeah.
It was so foreign to me. But, you know, when you meet people who are zealous for God, where he really matters, he's not just a part of their life, he is their life. You are already transformed even being in their presence.
And you know when you're feeling loved. You know how you feel when you walk away. Somebody once said, we don't always remember what people say, but we sure remember how they make us feel. And that's the truth, isn't it?
Yes, and Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. Isn't that brilliant?
Brilliant.
He loves each of us as if there were only one of us to love. That's how it should feel, you know, that you and the Lord kind of have this special thing. And I don't think that's egotistical or crazy. You do have a special thing. He created you uniquely, and he relates to you uniquely. His nature is unchanging, absolutely unchanging. But how we experience God does run through who we are and how we read people and how we experience life. And he is okay with that because he made us this way. You know, when I came to know Jesus, I love to carry on. I love to have fun. I'm just a ham. You stick me in front of an audience, I am going to carry on. It's who I am. Grew up with that kind of family. My family had to be funny or you were asked to leave. So with that kind of background, Susie, when I came to know Jesus, I thought, oh, my word, I'm going to have to check this somewhere. This has to go. I can't be funny anymore. And the Lord said as clearly to me as he's ever said anything, Lizzie, Are you kidding? I made you this way, and there are people who won't listen to someone who's serious, but they'll look at you and say, wow, if she got in the kingdom of God, there's hope for me.
Well, let's back up if you don't mind. I know we're going to talk about Leah today, and I can't wait to unpack that. But I got to just say, because you're known for a lot of your books, but the Bad Girls of the Bible series is the one that really drew you, because you said you yourself were a bad girl. And I don't remember which book, but you open up with the story of a girl dating an icky guy, and she was battered by him, and it turns out that was your story. So, yes, and you're so honest about, you know, the drugs, sex, rock and roll. But you also, I mean, you were on the receiving end of some really hard things. And so you, I'm sure, believed a long list of lies. So I want you to talk about what was going on in your soul, and you worked with Howard Stern on the radio. Just give us context of what God saved you out of, if you would.
Sure. Well, there are some things that will never be in any book, that will never come out of my mouth on the platform, and that I certainly would not want to rub against your listeners' ears. There are things that were so bad, literally only Jesus knows. Of the things that I'm willing to talk about, those are in all my books. I always said I could run for public office because everything bad that I've really done is out there somewhere in print.
Exactly.
But that is not, believe me, I'm not raising my hand to do that. But, you know, there is a freedom in putting it out there. And so I grew up in a really normal family, you know, the usual little dysfunctions, but honestly, pretty normal. Not, however, a Christian family. We occasionally went to church, but Jesus was not at the center of our home. So when I moved out of that home, he wasn't at the center of my life either. And without an anchor, without a reason to wake up in the morning and say, yay, I know what today is about. Today is about God and whatever he has for me. Boy, I tell you, just you start the day like that, the rest is going to go well at some level. But I didn't have that, and so the days went terribly. I had a terrible temper. I cussed like a sailor. I drank constantly. Southern Comfort was my best friend. Smoked pot in the morning and Coke in the afternoon and speed, you know, to wake back up and have party at night. It was a mess. It just was a mess. And 10 years of that will age a girl pretty fast. I finally came to the end of myself, and that really is what it is. You wake up one day and go, wow, this is nothing. This is nothing like I was looking for and hoping for in life. And so then you start looking around saying, where is an answer? And that's when God brought these two amazing people into my life. At a point where I was starting to question this pleasure lifestyle that I'd chosen that wasn't really pleasing at all, not even to me, and obviously not to God. And so here they were, and they loved me, which immediately showed me that was the missing element. You know, when you're using or abusing yourself, when you allow other people to abuse you, and I'm not saying the abuse was my fault. No way. It's the abuser who does the abuse. But sadly, I didn't have enough strength to even rise up and say, hey, I'm a human being and I don't deserve this. Because the truth was, Susie, I felt like I did deserve it. I felt like by hanging out in those bars and dragging home those men whose names, you know, if I knew their first name, I was lucky. Different guy every night, all of that kind of fiasco in my 20s. That's a girl who is desperate for love and doesn't understand what it is. And so in that desperation, God said, let me show you my love. Forget trying to find it from a man, Lizzie. Let me show you my son's love for you. And when I saw it and could see the difference, because when you're in the darkness, light is very bright.
Yeah.
I saw the light in these young people and, you know, said, tell me more. And so they did in every way that they could. They loved me where I was. They never told me I had to clean up my act or change my life, which of course I did. But they knew I couldn't. If I could have cleaned up my life, I would have done it on my own. They said, come meet this man who loves you, Liz. Come meet him. So that was, you know, that was a long time ago. I'm coming up on my 33rd anniversary.
Wow.
Next month. And February 21st will always be a very precious day to me.
I'm so glad he saved you. And I look at you don't even know. I mean, you've got some numbers, so you know you've got a sizable platform, which I know is not your focus. But
I don't even think about that.
No,
right.
But the truth is that I think you've impacted far more than you even know. But the idea that God rolled up a sleeve, he lifted you out of the ash heap, he put a song in your mouth, and you reflect his love in such a gracious, beautiful way. I mean, one woman's story should inspire us all that God isn't the one who saves. He's in the business of redemption. Yeah. And this is why we called our monthly Visits with Lizzie Redemption Stories. And so when we come back, we're going to talk about Leah. And wait till you learn what Lizzie has to teach about Leah. You'll be so surprised. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
No matter the bones, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Liz Curtis-Higgs. She's a best-selling author and a speaker, but more than that, she's a woman God loves and a woman who loves God. And we have her on once a month for the Redemption Stories feature, where we just take stories out of Scripture and we see the redemption of God. And Liz comes to just give us context. She writes about them in her books, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, and others. And so we're talking today about a woman named Leah, daughter of Laban. And if you would, Lizzie, just take us back to Genesis and set the stage for the story that we're about to unpack.
Yeah, Leah falls under my category of a flawed woman loved by a flawless God. The story begins now, and when now is the first word, that means, okay, get ready for a turn in the story. Something's going to happen, or a new character is going to be introduced. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger, Rachel, of course. Beautiful names. Rachel, very commonly used. It means you, like E-W-E, like, right? Sadly, Leah, not as common a name. I do have some friends named Leah, and if I knew when I gave birth to my daughter Lily what Leah was about, I would have named her Leah because she's such an amazing woman. But her name, honestly, means cow.
And you would have named your daughter Leah.
Yeah, because the Leah of the Bible is so amazing. And, you know, it took me a long time to understand this. I'm thinking, who names their daughter after livestock? You, cow, seriously? But I've thought about that a lot since. And first of all, the women were the ones who usually did the naming. And these would have been their most treasured possessions, their sheep and their cattle. So maybe it was an okay name. But, cow, right. So what do we know about Leah? You remember the one quality that's given to us about Leah?
Weak eyes.
Weak eyes, yeah. The NEB says dull. And then I love the CEV says they didn't sparkle, and then it has an asterisk at the bottom that says, or they did sparkle.
Oh.
I'm like, come on, people, we need to decide
here. Exactly.
Sparkling or not sparkling?
Yeah.
Well, you know, here's where our Hebrew comes in handy, and I want to overdo this, but for this one word, can we just look at it
Please.
For a second?
Yes.
Rakos means tender, delicate, soft. So when you talk about a gentle answer turns away wrath, it's the same word for her eyes, gentle. So some translations, the newer ones, say pretty eyes, nice eyes, soft eyes, lovely eyes. What she had was tender, sensitive eyes. It's thought that maybe her eyes were blue, which would have been very uncommon in that time and place, in that part of the world. Most women had brown eyes, very dark eyes. So she might have just had sensitive eyes. It doesn't mean she's ugly. If you have some idea that Leah was homely or ugly, no way. In fact, the Talmud insisted there was no physical blemish in righteous Leah. So we're going to let that go. But here's the deal. The next word is but. And Susie, when you get a but in the Bible, get ready because a comparison is going to be made. Whatever Leah looked like, whatever kind of eyes she had, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful, and we all get it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we have a outstanding-looking sister, which makes the other sister appear plain in comparison, and that's the challenge. And we have all been there. When I speak about this from the platform, and I say, does anybody get the Leah Rachel issue with one sister looks normal, attractive, but the other one is over the top?
Like you put her next to the over the top one, and suddenly you go, huh? But when you take her apart in herself, she's darling, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. There's nothing to suggest she wasn't attractive. Some scholars actually believe that they were twins, the same, and by younger and older. we're talking minutes as opposed to, you know, years. We really don't know. We just know Leah came first. She was the oldest, like Esau was older than Jacob, though they were twins. Anyway, so these sisters, please make them not ugly and beautiful, just pretty and prettier, okay? Mm-hmm. That was our challenge. So guess which one Jacob fell in love with? The Bible says Jacob was in love. He didn't just, this is important, he didn't just love Rachel, he was in love. He was Twitter-pated. Mm-hmm. You know, he was lost in love with Rachel. And because of that, he was willing to do an outrageous thing. He says to her dad, Laban, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, he had no money because he ran away from home after he ripped off his brother and deceived his father and upset his mother and saw a ladder of angels. It was quite a busy day for Jacob. So he falls in love with Rachel, and he has nothing to give to pay her bride price. Generally, what he would have been expected to do was to work 3.5 years, earning about 10 shekels a year, 40 shekels in all, 3.5 to 4 years to be able to pay for Rachel. By offering to work 7 years, he's doubled the price. And just keep that in mind, because later it'll play in the story.
So you're going to unpack that, because that was one of my questions for you. Was that to communicate value to her?
Yes.
Or, okay.
Yeah, over the top. Mm-hmm. I love her so much, I'll work double. You know, it's like somebody falls in love with the house and here's the asking price and they say, I'll pay twice that. I want to chase away any other competitor. Okay, well, Laban is a very wily man. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He says, it's better I give her to you than some other man. Now, that is not an agreement. By any law, that is not yes or no. He should have taken his hand, shook his hand, and said, yes, Rachel, 7 years, younger daughter, you're going to work. But none of that happens, so this is not an honest appraisal. Laban's going to be perfectly free later to do what he does. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. That is not even the whole of verse 20, and 7 years flew by. And that works because they only seem like a few days to Jacob.
Yes.
Because of his love for her. Is that not like the most romantic line in the Bible?
Indeed.
You know, I mean, most of us don't have a man who comes home at the end of a long work week and says, oh, honey, but it was like a few minutes.
Yeah.
Because of my love for you. I mean, really.
You should, though.
Say.
It would be fun.
Oh, it'd be amazing. But, you know, unrealistic.
Yeah.
And this is unrealistic. One commentator said, long engagements seldom turn out well.
That's true. That's true.
It sure is true here. So Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife. Boy, we're not messing around now. The 7 years are over. Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. Well, okay. Very eager. No kidding. 7 years. But he has made a colossal mistake. Did he ask for Rachel? He did not. He asked for his wife. The name does not appear in the Hebrew or any translation. So Laban is a free man. He never really did make a promise, and now Jacob is only asking for a wife. So Laban throws a party. The Hebrew tells us the word feast includes drinking. And so we've got drinking, we've got feasting. They do this all day, and then at the end of the day, when evening came, so it's dark, the bride is presented to her husband in his tent. Now, here's the problem. The bride was presented heavily veiled in silence and in darkness. So if you've ever wondered, how in the world did he not know this was Leah? Because that's what Laban does. He took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. How did Jacob not know? Heavy veil, which they did not remove, silence, nobody spoke, and the lamps in the tent were doused. So that's how. Nobody said a word.
Okay, we have to pause right here. So here you have
goodness.
It. I know, it's like I'm on the edge of my seat, and I know how this story goes. We're talking about Leah. We're talking about the story of Jacob and Rachel. He's in love with Rachel. He worked 7 years for Rachel. Wedding night comes, and the father-in-law switches the sisters. Liz is going to unpack what happens next and why it matters to us, what we can learn from this story. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Call with your questions or comments. We'll be right back.
You hold my head up. You remind me who I am. You hold my head up. I'm alive.
that. Don't you love good music? It reminds you of who you are. I love it. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every month for Redemption Stories, and she picks a story from the Bible. Just we look at the redemptive value of it and why it matters to us. And we're at the edge of our seats, Liz. For those who just tuned in, oftentimes we have listeners coming home from work. They just turn on the radio at 4:30 Central Standard Time. Give just a short reset of what we're talking about and then take us to the rest of the story.
You bet. So we have Rachel and Leah, two sisters. Jacob comes to their family penniless and must work for the hand of Rachel. Alas, at the end of 7 years of labor, the father of these two daughters gives him the other sister. Many a movie and a book have based their stories around this particular story in the Bible. So the question for everybody, at least for me, because Leah is the one who really does steal my heart, the less-than sister, the sister who's overlooked, the sister who is not as popular as Rachel, certainly not loved the way Rachel is. Why would she ever have allowed her father to send her into this man and claim him as her husband on the wedding night? Why would that ever happen? A couple of reasons. I think you can be obedient, and in that time, a daughter was supposed to be obedient, so it could simply be that. She might have been desperate for a husband. You know, she were never told that anybody came knocking on her tent door, so maybe she thought, this is the only way I'm going to get one. Maybe her biological clock was ticking. 7 years have gone by, you know. Maybe she was jealous, except it never says in the Bible that Leah was Rachel of jealous. It only says, or jealous of Rachel. It only says Rachel was jealous of Leah. And there's another possibility. She may have come to care for Jacob. You know, it's interesting how sometimes you'll see a relationship and you'll be so close to it that you'll begin to think, well, maybe he really likes me. I don't know. We don't know. We only know what happens next. And Jacob lay with her. Okay, we got the picture. And now you're wondering, why didn't Jacob figure this out? He'd been working for Rachel for 7 years. Surely he knew her well. The touch of her hand, at least, even though they would have been kept apart, surely something. The feel of her hair, something. Well, we don't know. But mostly, I think he was expecting Rachel. It never crossed his mind that the woman he worked for would not be the woman laying there silently covered in a veil in the dark, nothing spoken. It never occurred to him it was going to be the other sister. And so Genesis 29:25 says, when morning came, I almost hear a cock-a-doodle-doo in the background, there was Leah. Every translation has an exclamation point, though we know there would not have been one in the Hebrew. They didn't have that kind of punctuation. But this is clearly a shock. There was Leah. Now, here's a little key. Jacob does not say to Leah, what have you done to me? He says to Laban, what is this you have done to me? He knows he's been tricked, which is interesting because Jacob is the one who tricked Esau. And so we're watching God's economy at work here. Jacob was a trickster, but he's been out-tricked by his uncle. And he says, I served you for Rachel, didn't I? And that breaks my heart because Leah has given herself to this man. And you would think if he had any heart of compassion at all, he would have said, well, okay, I can live with this one. But nope, he couldn't manage it. Laban's outrageous excuse is, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage for the older one. Now, that's very fascinating because we have no record of that having been the custom at all until after Laban says this. Then you will find it later in the Bible.
Wow.
You will find it in other cultures. But he pulled this one right out of his hat.
Do you know what that reminds me of, Liz? I heard a story of a woman who kept cutting, I think, the ends of her ham off to bake it. And one day, a gal who could cook probably better than her, asked her why she did that. She goes, you know, my mom always did it. I'll have to ask her. So she asked her mom, and her mom said, I don't know. Grandma always did it. I'll have to ask her. And grandma said, I couldn't afford a pan that was big enough to fit the whole ham. So,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
Brilliant.
Some of those things
happened
down.
But who knows why they're doing these
things?
Well, the truth is, he made this up. He made it up.
Yeah.
Not a custom, not at the time. It has become so since.
Can we pause here for just a second? Because there
sure
is a lot of discussion around Leah's own role in her father's deception. And I would love for you to, because you address it in the book, would she have been in a position in that culture to resist her father's plans and not go to Jacob? Was there another option for, well, I know we can't speculate what was going on in her heart, but it is possible that she was kind of dying on the inside going, please don't do this, Father. I mean, talk about that.
Right. She certainly could have been dying on the inside. She is being used and abused by the men in her life. It is crushing to watch how everything comes down for Leah. And that's why I put her in slightly bad girls of the Bible, because I'm not willing to call her a full-out bad girl. I think there were many things here she had no choice about whatsoever. And so here we are. She's in this situation. And he's going to keep her, because he did actually marry and the marriage was consummated. But Laban is going to give him Rachel too. So Jacob is going to end up with two wives and more to follow. I think it shows us how we never saw Jacob seeking God's leading about who to marry, even though he grew up as a godly young man and should have been paying attention. His mother went before God herself, Rebecca did, and so this was a young man who should have said, okay, Lord, who do you want me to marry? But he followed instead the flesh rather than the spirit. And so this whole debacle begins to unfold. It's hard to say who's at blame, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because Laban's to blame, but Jacob's to blame. For all we know, Rachel's to blame. She ran away and said, here, you can have him. I don't want him. We really do not know. And so dangerous to speculate. But when God gives us a story like this in Scripture, we have to say, how in the world can this crazy story, because it is crazy, it's dysfunctional to the max, how could this speak to my life today? How am I like Leah? What could I learn from Leah? And that, I think, we can extrapolate. That is there for us to struggle with and wrestle with and see what God might have for us.
So good. And here, this statement from your book really caught my attention. You wrote, come the morning light, Rachel would still be loved, Laban would still be crafty, Jacob would still be Isaac's heir, but Leah would surely be the most hated woman in Haran for stealing her sister's husband. And I know that's one of the reasons that your heart just goes out to her. And then I'm thinking about just the person who is the object of public ridicule and how they keep walking. And sometimes that ridicule is earned, but sometimes it isn't completely. And would you speak to that? Because that takes some real courage to say, I know what you're thinking about me, but I have to stay focused on what God thinks about me.
That's right. And Leah is amazing to me. She doesn't speak as much as I would like her to. I want dialogue in the Bible. I'm a wordy woman, so I'd like lots of talking. And so she doesn't reveal her heart the way we'd love, but she does. Her actions are on the page. And she doesn't run away. She doesn't rail against her father. She doesn't rail against Jacob, which Rachel will do later. And he'll say, wow, who am I, God? I mean, Rachel just has a fit when she can't have kids. But Leah never speaks against her husband or speaks against God. She stays the course. It must have taken every inch of her strength, more to the point, God's strength in her for her to do that. Because then the Bible tells us Jacob lay with Rachel also. And I want you to notice, this is kind of sad for Rachel. Rachel didn't get the big wedding that Leah got. She didn't get anything. She didn't even get the honeymoon. You know, Leah and Jacob have that 1 week honeymoon, and then Rachel marries Jacob. There's a week. And so it's beyond sad. You know, it's just a very sad situation. All three people in this are crushed. Leah, Jacob, and Rachel all are suffering. And that's when we get to verse 31. And this is the one that propelled me to write 4 novels and a nonfiction and a video Bible study, all because of Genesis 29:31 that speaks to us all. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved.
Wow.
The thought that God, creator of the universe, can look deep into a woman's heart or a man's heart and see the lack of love that they are living with is huge. And not loved, also translated more strongly, hated or despised. And this tells us how everybody looked at her. She was hated by Jacob, hated by her sister, hated by the community, but she was not hated by God. That's the biggie. And he saw her. We think back to Hagar's story of El Roi, the God who sees me. God saw Leah, and he cared about Leah. And here's how God showed it. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, it's real easy to say, well, now that's not fair. We know Just as God knew, Rachel's day was coming. But right now, God knew the best way to bless Leah in that culture. If he couldn't give her Jacob's love, because even God can't force a man to love a woman. He can't do it. He can't force us to love. He can ask us to behave in a loving manner, but sadly, those emotions run amok. But he could show Leah his love and put her in a position where she was more likely to be loved and respected by the neighborhood, by her sister, by her father, and by her husband. Because in that culture, a woman's ability to produce a son was everything. It's what gave her any kind of claim on respect at all. I hate that. It's just, it is how it was. And God knew that, and so Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Nothing against daughters, but right now the son was what was needed. And she names him Reuben, which of course is not based on a, you know, corned beef and sandwich with, you know, Thousand Island dressing on it. Reuben means literally, look, a son. So she named him, look, a son, because the Lord has seen my misery, also translated my humiliation. So whatever we're experiencing as far as that kind of thing goes, not feeling loved or appreciated or respected, it is a huge comfort to know that the God of the universe sees that. He's on the plan. He has a way that he alone can bless us and that he alone can speak to our deepest needs. Jacob never, to our following the scripture, made her happy, but God did.
Wow, that is such a beautiful story. Forgive me if this is a tad off topic, but I'm thinking of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and how Naomi was just a woman so grieved with so much loss. And that I told a friend the other day who's a woman who's not loved in her marriage. And she's such an amazing woman, but she lives so not loved. And God has given her two and pretty soon three grandkids. And the joy in her heart, I said, it just reminds me of how little Obed from Ruth and Boaz, it was such a blessing to Naomi that her friends got around her and celebrated with her. I just said, I know, you know, that this is what it is. But in this situation, I see how God has just bestowed such great love. And she said, just made her almost cry. But he knows what will get to our hearts. And while he can't force people to make a choice, he can get to our hearts and that says,
oh,
I'm here. You know?
He can rearrange our hearts so we do indeed show the love we need to show.
So good.
And I love that you brought up Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, another trio I absolutely love to teach about, because of course that Obed is in the lineage of Christ. And guess what? Leah, our broken woman here, is the one who's going to give birth to a son in the lineage of Christ. It is not Rachel and her handsome, amazing Joseph. It is Leah and her fourth son who falls into the Judah, who falls into the lineage of Christ. And so that was probably the biggest blessing God could have poured on this woman's head. But she would never have known that. And I think that's the thing. We can't see into the future. We have no idea what we're doing right now, how that's going to play out, how it's going to affect other lives, how the words of our mouth, meditation of our heart might affect somebody around us. We just don't know, Susie. We're living in the right now. But God is outside of time. God knows the big picture because he created it. He painted it. And so he knows where all of our work and all of our worship, he knows the end result of that. And so while we fret and worry and panic and do all the things we do, God is saying, could you just trust me on this? He certainly said that to Naomi and to Ruth as they traveled from Moab and went to Bethlehem. You know, when Ruth went gleaning that morning, she had no idea that the man who came and spoke to her, the man who owned the land, would become her husband in about 6 weeks.
Wow, is that the time frame?
Yep.
Wow.
They did the two harvests, the barley and the wheat. Those were each about 3 weeks long. And then it was time for, you know, for the harvesting and the reaping of the grain. And so it was about 6 to 8 weeks, no longer than that. But she's down there with her face in the dirt, and she's gonna be wedded to the man who owns that land. See, we just don't know where we are. We don't know what's next. But to have a God who loves us so much, who sees us in silence hurting, He knows our deepest needs, and he knows what's coming. And you're thinking, well, if he knows what's coming, then why doesn't he bring it right now? Because he's God and we're not. Because he knows that when finally this miracle, if it's a miracle, this unfolding of the plan comes, we're going to be right on ready for it. We shared at the beginning my hairy story. If I had met my wonderful Bill in the midst of that mess, I would have laughed in his face and brushed him off as some kind of religious nut. So God made really sure I did not meet Bill Higgs until Liz Higgs belonged to him. Mm-hmm. And then he said, look, I've got this guy. You're going to love him. But God's timing, I could never. And, of course, I felt so unworthy of him. My goodness, sex, drugs, and rock and roll mama and a guy who had a PhD in Hebrew? Oh, that's just a natural combo. Mm-hmm. But in God's economy, it sure was.
And I pray that's a word of encouragement for you. We don't know when the breakthrough, the unfolding will come, but you can trust him. And as Liz and I both have a mutual friend, Ann Voskamp, she said the last time she was on the show, God is always good, and I am always loved. She preaches that to her soul. Preach that to your soul today. God is always good, and I am always loved. When we come back, Liz will unpack the rest of Leah's story and what it means for us. I'm so glad you tuned in. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm so glad you joined us. Glad to have you along today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Liz Curtis Higgs. We have her on every month to talk redemption stories. Today we've been unpacking the fascinating story of Leah. If you just tuned in, it's going to be worth going back to check out. Boy, some of the stories in Scripture just make you, I don't know, scratch your head. But then when you look a little deeper, there's something there for us always. And we probably have about 8 minutes before we wrap up here. But I got to read this quote from your book. And you were referencing God's word to Isaac, to Joshua, to David, Isaiah, and then also to us. Listen to this, friends, as you just let it soak in. And you wrote, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, which, of course, God said to us. And then you say, God is with us, not simply present by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He is for us. He's on our side. And whom God loves, he never leaves. The Lord offers no sweeter encouragement to his followers than this. You will never be alone. And I just think that is so powerful. So go back to that passage that just rocked your world so much when God saw something about Leah.
Right. He saw that she was not loved, unloved, despised, and hated. And so he healed her with love. He opened her womb. Rachel was barren. Rachel's turn was coming. But right now, it was Leah's turn. And she gives him the glory. That's the biggie. She doesn't say, thank you, Jacob, for giving me a son. She said, I have the son because the Lord has seen my misery. And then he gives her another son, which sadly tells us that Jacob has not come around in any way, shape, or form. We get no response from Jacob in this passage. She conceived again, gave birth to another son, and said, because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. So he saw that she was unloved. Now he hears that she's unloved. There's a closeness there. You can see from a distance, but you've got to be close to hear someone's pain. So God heard that she's not loved, and so Simeon is born. His name means listening. Leah knows God is listening, and again, she gives him credit. A third son comes along, and here she tries to at least include Jacob. Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. He's named Levi, which means being attached. Here's what's so hard about that. She is still hoping that these sons will mend her relationship. So many women among our listeners have been giving their husband children, hoping that they would have a family that this would mend the relationship, strengthen the relationship, and perhaps that's not how it's working out. It is not how it worked out for Leah. So after three times of trying to get Jacob's attention and being rejected, then with this fourth time, she turns to a strong and flawless God. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, remember I told you I wanted Leah to talk more?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, but this is what she says. This time, I will praise the Lord.
Wow, that is amazing.
It's huge.
Wow.
It's huge. This time tells us, maybe not the other times, but this time, I will, it's a decision of the will, empowered by the Spirit, praise the Lord. Interestingly, in the NIV, it's the first time we get that phrase, praise the Lord, in Genesis 29, and it's spoken by a woman who, in fact, had every reason not to praise God, but she did. So she names him Judah, this little boy, the Hebrew word for praise. Praise the Lord, mm. Oh my soul, let all that is within me praise his holy name. Can't you hear?
Mm.
Just an amazing story for this woman. Now, there is more of Leah's story. We do know that. There's more struggles between her and her sister, and the handmaids get dragged in. It's a mess. As you said, of biblical stories, this might be the hairiest one there. They'd have to do a mini-series that went on for 20 weeks just to try and cover it.
Mm.
But here's this story, and I love that Leah gets us to this place where God's love is enough.
And doesn't that remind you, Liz, of Habakkuk? You know, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stall, no grapes on the vine, yet I will be joyful. Yeah. There's something about when we go through loss and we look up, we start to shift our weight onto our hope in Christ. There is something about making that declaration and saying, you know, okay, right now I'm going to praise the Lord. And it seems like she got there in that moment, doesn't it?
She did, and I had actually somebody kind of took me to task on Twitter today and said, but you know, that wasn't the end for her. And I said, I know, and for all of us, we have moments of contentment where we praise God,
yeah,
and we are totally on it.
And you wish
and
it could end right there.
Yeah, and you want the story to end right there, but the truth is we all have a next day.
Mm-hmm.
We all have Saturday, the day after Friday. We all have a time when that faith begins to fade, and we begin to question, we begin to doubt, we begin to worry, we begin to fret, and God is so patient with us, so patient that he takes us by the hand again, and he walks us through another valley, so we stand on the hilltop with him and go, right, right, I remember. And what's amazing to me is that God is willing to make that journey with us over and over and over because of his love for us.
Absolutely amazing. Wow. And Lizzie, I just love how you unpack scripture. And I know you've got a lot going on right now, but you pause and you unpack it for us and we're richer for it. So I just pray God would keep his blessings back upon you for the time you've invested in us. And, you know, as we wrap up, I just had the holy goosebumps as you were talking about how that passage impacted you, that God saw that Leah was not loved. And I'm thinking so many listening today feel that exactly same way. Like, God, you've lost my address. You've looked away. Does anybody see how lonely or how heartsick I am? And you've really established, no, he does see. Would you pray for that person and those people that they would sense God's nearness today?
I have been a Leah, and I have known and do know many Leahs. And so, yes, it'd be my blessing to pray for his dear one. Oh, sorry about that.
Yeah, that's all right.
That's husband looking for wife.
Mm-hmm.
Coming, baby, coming. But hang tight. Well, that's the reality of life. Isn't it wonderful?
It sure is.
Thank you, God.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord Jesus. For my sister who is broken, feeling empty, who doesn't have a cell phone go off with her husband on the other end because the one she has doesn't love her, or she has not one and would wish that she did. Lord, there's so many reasons for us to feel lonely and unloved, unseen and unheard, uncared for. Lord, help us release them to you, knowing you see, you hear, you care, you love. You have your arms around us all the time. Father, sometimes we don't feel it, and therefore we let our feelings take us into a place of despair. But the truth is, you love us and hold us in your embrace all the time. You cannot love us more, Lord, because you've already loved us completely by what you did on Calvary. So we need to just hang on to that truth in your word, that your love is unchanging. It's not based on what we have done that's good. And it's not held back because we've done things that are bad. Your love is unchanging and ever-flowing, unconditional and never-ending. Father, help us believe that and live as if it's true and not demand proof beyond the obvious truth of your word. You say it so many times. Father, show us where to read it, where to turn, what book to open, what page to reach for. Help us find you in this love letter you've written for us. Thank you, Lord. I'd ask you to be with each one of those who are hurting today, because you alone, you have the salve for their wound. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And until next month, Lizzie, we will pray God's richest blessings upon you. Thanks for joining us today.
Absolutely. God bless you.
Just love you to pieces. Title of this book we talked about today, Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible. You have been listening to Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of both hours on our website, myfaithradio.com. Have a blessed and beautiful weekend. We'll meet you back here next time.